Hi there, my name's Tim. I'm another one of the pastors here at Five Forks Baptist Church, and we are glad that you are here. Let me say this. I see a lot of little babies out here, and I am glad that they are out here. This is a wonderful memory for you to be making with your family, and I want you to know if your baby decides to have a spontaneous outburst, let them do it, okay? We are glad that they are here. We're glad that you are here. There's that line in the Christmas carol, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Either that guy didn't know babies, it was a whole lot different back then. I don't know, because babies I know have a tendency occasionally to cry, and that's just fine. We're glad that you're here and they're here. We wanted this to be a family-style, family-themed service, and I just wanted to let you know that. And we're glad that you're here. By the way, if you're a guest, I want to meet you. Can you take just a moment right after service? I know you've got family things and different engagements going on, but if you could take just a moment, I have a free gift if you're a guest. I would love to get to you, so please see me right after this. We're talking tonight for just a few minutes about the forgotten man at the manger. Now, this is interesting because Matthew opens up his gospel. If you look in the Bible, the very first book in the New Testament is the book of Matthew, and it's called a gospel. Gospel is actually taken from two really old words, gosh, spiel. You put them together, literally translated, it means God speaking. And so it is a record of the time when Jesus walked this planet in physical form and walked with us and talked with us and became like us, that time we celebrate at Christmas. Now, Matthew begins his rendering of the Christmas story with the forgotten man at the manger. He says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then it tells us when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. We're talking tonight for a few minutes about Joseph. Sunday school teacher asked her class, what was Jesus's mother's name? And immediately everybody raises their hand. She calls on one kid and he says, Mary. She says, absolutely right. The teacher then asks, who knows what Jesus's earthly father's name was? And nobody raises their hand until one little kid raises their hand. She calls on that child, and the child says, Verge. And she says, what do you mean, Verge? Where did you get that? She said, well, they're always talking about Virgin Mary, and just thought it was the husband's name. You know, a lot of times we do. We talk a lot about the baby Jesus. We talk a lot about shepherds and wise men. We talk a lot about Mary. Sometimes we don't talk as much about Joseph in this story. But I want you to see some important things about Joseph, even just from what we read tonight, that tells you a little bit about the kind of guy Joseph was. He was three things that made him just an ideal person to help raise Jesus on this planet. The very first thing is Joseph was a submissive servant. There are some people in the Bible that every time you see them in the Bible, they're doing something. Philip is one of those people. Every time you see him, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Martha is another one of those people in the New Testament. Every time you see Martha, she's working or serving in some capacity. Joseph is one of those guys. Every time you see Joseph in the Bible, he is receiving direction from God, and he immediately obeys it. The very first character quality of Joseph that just made him an ideal candidate for being the man to help raise God's son on this planet was the fact that he was submissive to whatever God wanted. Men, today, if you want to be the husband and the father that God has called you to be, the very first priority in your life is saying yes to whatever God tells you. Very first. So he was a submissive servant. Second thing, though, he was a holy husband. The Bible tells us, you saw it in that passage there as it was read, that when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, they were not yet formally married. We talked about this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. A Jewish wedding back in those days actually had two portions. There was a portion called the Kiddushin period, and then there was a portion called the Chuppah. Okay, the Kiddushin period lasted for 12 months. The purpose of that period was to formally betrothed two people to each other. Now, this was not like it is today when you get engaged. Sometimes people get engaged and that engagement gets broken. Well, when that engagement gets broken today, those two people just go their separate ways and they do whatever they're going to do with the rest of their lives. The Kiddushin period back in the first century was so serious that you were actually legally married at that point, even though you did not live under the same roof, you did not have relations with your spouse, you did not have any of that aspect of marriage, but nonetheless, you were legally binding in marriage. And then after that 12 months, you had that period called the chuppah where they would have the marriage ceremony, typically lasted about 7 or 14 days, just depending on how much money they had. And they would have a wild party that lasted for that amount of time. And then the husband takes his bride into their new house where they live together under the same roof for the rest of their lives. It was in the Kiddushin period that Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Now, Moses' law in the Old Testament gave a prescription for that. It said Mary ought to be stoned. And what that means is they take large stones and they throw them at you until you die. It was only because they lived in a very lax Roman society that that was kind of off the table. Roman society gave you two different remedies. Number one, you could divorce her publicly, so you could in court prove that she had been unfaithful and make a public spectacle out of her. Or number two, you could go before two or three witnesses and divorce her privately. The text tells us that's what Joseph went with, and that's what he was going to do before an angel of the Lord kind of arrested him and showed him a different path. But why did Joseph take that path? Because he loved Mary, and he loved God, and he wanted to try to meet and reconcile those two with some kind of mercy. But as soon as God showed him a different direction, he immediately took it. He was a holy husband. Third thing, Joseph was a faithful father. As a matter of fact, if you go on in this chapter, you find that Joseph becomes the earthly father to Jesus and raises him as his own child. But you find very early on in that relationship, something devastating happens. If you remember when the wise men come, Herod, the great murderous king, wants to kill Jesus. And so he sends these butchers down to Bethlehem to kill every child 2 years old and under. But God tells Joseph in a dream, get up, take the child, get out, because somebody's going to try to kill him. And immediately, there's another immediately, Joseph runs out and takes Mary and Jesus, and they go down to Egypt for 2 years so that Jesus's life would be spared. Joseph reminds me a lot of fathers that I know today who love their kids and want to give them what is best, even at great personal cost, or maybe even at the cost of their own life. Joseph was willing to do that. And you know, that's a lot like the kind of father we have tonight in God. The Bible tells us that God was willing to save you and I from a great personal cost: death and separation from Him forever. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells it this way in a very familiar verse, John 3:16. It says, God loved the world this much that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not, and then there's that word, perish, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I say that verse to you, and maybe you kind of scratch your heads and you say, would not perish. I understand what you're saying, Tim, and that's great, and I know that Jesus came, and I have an understanding of that, but I've also been to a lot of funerals, even funerals for people who claim to be Christians. They die too. And so maybe you ask yourself the question, well, what does that all mean? The Bible tells us that God took the sting out of death. You know, a lot of times we look at funerals and we say, that's the worst thing that could happen. It's not. The worst thing that could happen is separation forever after that. And that's what God sent Jesus to deal with. To deal with the separation that happens because of our sin. The most fundamental metaphor God's really given us for His relationship with us is that relationship of a parent to a child. And just like I hurt if something hurts my kids, or just like I want to try to minimize pain or distress in their life, God is the same way in your life, which is why He sent Jesus, why He could not contemplate or fathom eternity without you and without me. And that's why He sent Jesus. God goes beyond the funeral. He goes beyond the crisis. He goes beyond the pain. He goes beyond the tragedy. As a matter of fact, maybe just this year in 2019, you've buried somebody very significant to you. God goes beyond that pain. He says, I will meet you even there. Actually, He says, I will meet you especially there. And I will take the sting, I will take the pain, and I will take the cost to ensure that you can spend eternity with me. If you've been adopted into God's family, He will protect you from the greatest danger of all, the danger of missing heaven. If you don't know Jesus, tonight you have an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. That prayer is going to be a very simple prayer. And for those of you who don't know prayer, prayer is really just talking to God. And I'm going to pray a prayer that asks for Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. And so if you are prepared tonight to turn from your sin, from your own way of trying to make life work, and trust Jesus alone to save you, then He has promised He will give you the greatest Christmas present imaginable. He will come and live in your heart forever. So in just a moment, when I pray this prayer, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you say, you know what? I need to pray that prayer. I need to come to faith in Jesus. I need to leave my sin and myself, and I need to trust Jesus alone to save me. If that's what you think, then I want to encourage you to pray that prayer after me. So I'm just going to ask you right now to bow your heads and close your eyes. And just pray something like this: Dear Jesus, thank You for coming at Christmas. Thank You for what it means to have a God who loved us. I ask You now to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Thank You, Jesus, for what You have done. I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe that you rose from the grave. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I've got two options for you. Number one, I'd like for you to take a card that's right there in that pew rack, and you can write on that card. I'll tell you what to write in just a little while. But you also have the option of sending a text message and letting us know what you did. We'll tell you how to do that in just a little while. It's up on the screen. Well, it's actually up on the screen right now. Yeah, go ahead and stick it up there. That's fine. You can text, "Yes, I did," to that number right there. And we have people who would love to share with you some next steps and some follow-up to help your life in Christ be all that it can be. We're going to move into our portion of the service this evening where we have what's called communion, or the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask, first of all, our deacons to come forward who will be serving in that. And if you could just come forward and be seated right down here, that would be great. If I seem nervous to you, this is the first time I've ever done communion with these guys, and it's Christmas Eve, so I got a lot converging at one time, so I appreciate your patience in that. But let me tell you a little bit about what's about to happen. We have a lot of guests here this evening. So the occasion for the very first time this ever happened was the night of Jesus' betrayal and the evening of his death. It was a really deeply moving scene as Jesus gathers all of his disciples around him for what's come to be known as the Last Supper. Millions of Christians all over the world will recognize it when they see it in famous Christian art. The Roman Christians, under threat of persecution, used to scrawl pictures of it on the catacombs, the graves underneath the city of Rome, where they would meet to worship. It was on the night of the Jewish Passover that Jesus inaugurated something completely new. He took bread, he broke it, he prayed over it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took a cup. There are four different cups in the Passover celebration. And he took one of those cups, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's called the Lord's Supper because he convenes it. He's the principal guest of honor here. It's called communion because it's our opportunity to commune with each other and with him. But I want to make sure you understand a couple of things first. First of all, this observance is only for Christians. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to partake. This is going to be a piece of bread that doesn't have any yeast in it, and it's going to be a little cup of grape juice is what you're going to receive. And it represents the body and the blood of Jesus. It does not become the body and the blood of Jesus. It represents them. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to partake. If you do not, then this is an example of what Jesus has already done in your life. So if you've not trusted him as your Savior, feel free to just let this stuff pass by when it comes by you, and that'll be just fine. But furthermore, this is only for prepared Christians. As your pastor, I have to warn you that if you have bitterness in your heart, if you have some sin in your life that you will not confess and will not turn from, these elements could be harmful to you, according to 1 Corinthians 11. And so I will ask you as well to just abstain. But if your heart is right, please feel free to partake with us in a memorial of what Jesus has done for us. If you have kids here tonight, then you can determine whether or not they can partake. And if they don't know Jesus yet, this is a fantastic way to share the gospel with them after this service, to share with them why they couldn't partake at this particular time. All right, gentlemen, I'll ask you to stand now. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." James is going to have our prayer over the bread at this time. Thank you, James.
Heavenly Father, we come this day this time and in this moment. And we thank you for that. For you are the bread of life, Heavenly Father. And thank you for this season and bringing us to the birth of your Son. And he was born as the bread of life. May we open our hearts to receive you, receive your glory in our hearts, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this day and this time. And Heavenly Father, may we glorify your Son, Jesus' name, always. And may we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake. Goes on to say, in the same way he took the cup also after supper. Fritz is going to have our prayer over the cup.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Also after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to each of them and said, thank you, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul goes on to add, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's partake. God is so holy and so righteous, there are only two things in the Bible that he has ever compared to: fire and light. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus, who is one of the three persons who are God, is compared often to light. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made." And then the text goes on to say, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it." The true light, which lights every man, was coming into the world. Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There is a symbolism as we light these candles off of the Christ candle. Because what we're symbolizing is what Jesus later said in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "You are the light of the world," as his witnesses. No one lights a candle and puts it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then Jesus goes on to say this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So as this reflection comes to you, let it remind you of the light of the world, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. If we could just put that slide on the screen one more time. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior tonight, take a moment and reach out and just text "Yes, I did" to 980-234-2249. People will be available to help you and to give you some follow-up steps and to just know that someone is praying for you. If you don't have a phone, you don't have texting capability, or you're just not techie, that's fine. We've got some cards right in the pew rack in front of you. Just take a minute, write "Yes, I did" on there, and then put your name and our email or a phone number where we can get in touch with you, and we'd be happy to share with you some follow-up steps that you can take to make this an amazing Christmas, but to make your life the best life you could possibly live. Plan to join us back this Sunday. We would love to see you. On your way out, there will be a bin that says it's for the candles. Make sure you, after blowing them out, stick your candle in that bin. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you as we look forward, as we look past even the first coming of your Son, even past the second coming, we're told in the book of the Revelation that there is no need for a sun anymore because the Lamb will be the light in that city. Jesus, who is the light of the world, will physically provide all the light that his children need. We long for that day, but until that day comes, thank you for this beautiful representation of Jesus, light of the world. It's in his name we ask it.